Prayer is that we could see Jesus as we worship the Lord together and all that's said and done. For a little devotional thought to pull our minds in tonight, I'd like to read from Ruth chapter 1. You're welcome to turn to that. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 12. We know the story of Ruth, how her daughter or her mother-in-law, Naomi, was a widow lady, and Elimelech, her husband, had passed away while they were sojourning in the land of Moab due to a famine in Bethlehem. And their sons married Moabite women, and after which they too died, passed away. So here was Naomi with her two daughters-in-law. They were all three widows. And Naomi made the decision to go back to her homeland, and her two daughter-in-laws were planning to go along with her. So we're just breaking in here in verse 12. And Naomi is objecting to their going along. Says, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay with them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth claved unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So here we find these two young ladies, I think. They were fairly young, just my understanding. But they were at a crossroads in life. They had a decision to make. What were they going to do? I think I'll relate to having been at that place in our lives already, maybe multiple times, where a decision needed to be made, being at a fork in the road. Orpah decided to, it seems like, just reading here, she counted the cost, and she decided that the price was plenty high. She was going to return to her people and to her gods, it says. Ruth, however, she also, I believe, counted the costs, and she decided to go with her mother-in-law despite what it might cost her. And she makes this beautiful statement, beautiful commitment, in verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. I guess just thinking of a baptismal service tonight, I would like to make this personal to us. If we would, in verse 16, if we would take out Ruth's name and put your name, put my name there, and if we would take Naomi out of the picture and put Jesus there, and then read what it would say. For me, it adds a little different twist. "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. That's quite a commitment. God's people, I will identify with God's people. Thy people shall be my people. My identity will be with the people of God and not with the people of the world. My God will be the Lord God of heaven and not the God of this world. Where you die, I will die. How did Jesus die? Where did he die? He died on the cross. There I will die. You know, we may not be called to physically give up our life for Christ's sake, like Jesus did. But the statement here, the commitment here, is that we will be willing to suffer physically, if need be, for the cause of Christ. Where Jesus died, there I will die. But most of all, I think Jesus died. The physical death wasn't the main thing. The main death. I think dying to self was something that Jesus did every day. And I think this commitment here that Ruth made very well summarizes the commitments that these young people will make tonight to Christ, and that for many of us that we have made years ago. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. Then it goes on to say, if aught but death part thee and me. So maybe there's a little breakdown in the analogy here. Death will not separate us from Christ. Actually, if we're living for Christ in this life, death is the gateway to life with Christ. But I think we get the picture of the depth of the commitment, of our commitment to Christ that's being made tonight, and that we're being reminded, for those of us that have made it already, they're being reminded of what we committed to. And it's a beautiful commitment. And I'm impressed as if we flip forward to the New Testament many, many years later, what do we find in Matthew chapter 1? We find the lineage of Christ. And if we look to verse 5, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So that commitment that Ruth made, see, choices have consequences, long-lasting, the effects of our choices go far into the future. We see that here. But Ruth was faithful to her commitment. And by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, today we too can be. We can be faithful to our commitments to Christ. You know, Ruth, she didn't know what was in front of her that day. And we don't know what's in front of us either. But we know the one that holds the future. And so we can trust in him, and we know that he will be faithful. God will give us the power. This is a little thing that I found, that God will give us the power to live victoriously if we give him our life. So just the encouragement that I want to leave here is that let's be faithful. Let's be like Ruth. Let's make the right choice. And if we're facing choices in life like we do sometimes we know, at least for me, I know what's, you know, the choice is between right and wrong, and there's no, deep in my heart, I know what I'm supposed to do. But then there's times when we don't know exactly what we should do, but yet we're at a fork in the road, and what do? We want to be like Ruth. We want to make the right choice, but which one is it? So that's a little difficult, but some advice that I found that I have been trying to apply to my life is when you're faced with, and maybe I've said this before, I don't remember, but probably I did, but when you're faced with a choice to make and you're not sure which one is the right one, the one that calls for the most self-denial is very likely the right one, the one that you should take, the one that I should take, the one that calls for the most self-denial. That's the one. And that's not always easy to do. So that's just some advice that I found, and it's passing it on to the young people here and also to the rest of us. How is it with me? Ruth's name is in the lineage, into the family of Christ. Is my name there? Is your name there? We read through this here in Matthew, the lineage of Christ. We do not find Orpah's name here at all. Her name is absent. See, choices have consequences. We'll leave her in the hands of the Lord. We don't know her, what her history or what her history is, but we'll leave her in the hands of the Lord. But I just want to encourage young people and all of us here that choices have consequences, far-reaching effects. So let's make, by the grace of God, let's make the right choice like these young people have this morning or this evening, so that we have much to look forward to. Like Ruth, we can find life as we walk by faith with Christ. We can find life to be a real blessing to us and to those around us. So that's my encouragement this evening. At this time, why don't we kneel for a word of prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, we just pause here in your presence this evening, thanking you for the privilege that we have of gathering here in your house of worship and just to observe the baptismal ceremony. Lord, we just know that this is such a blessing that we have, knowing that in the past it has not always been this way. This would have been a very dangerous meeting to have. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of freedom that we have tonight to do this. Lord, and if it's ever otherwise, Lord, help us to be faithful regardless of the cost. Lord, we just pray that each one of us can be among the faithful that are gathered around the throne of God, your throne, praising you throughout all the ages of eternity. Lord, just thank you for the four young people that are in front of us tonight. Just bless them with peace. Give them your assurance and help them to feel your love. Lord, just strengthen them as they go forth from here, and the rest of us as well. Help us to be stepping stones and to all those around us. Thank you for Jesus and for the plan of salvation. Lord, it's only because of Jesus that we can be gathered here tonight and that it's worthwhile. So we just thank you for that, and help us to live our lives in such a way that we can be little Christ, showing your love to the world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll have two hymns. Then after the song service, we'll look to Brother Laverne to share the message for the evening, and then after the message, we'll move forward with the baptismal ceremony. So we'll take a selection at this time.
Thank you. 184, I want to be a worker.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work and pray. I will pray and pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day. I want to
greetings to each one this evening in the precious name of Jesus. We welcome each one here. As was already mentioned, we're thankful for your presence. As we're gathered here for a special service, a baptismal service, the applicants that are here before us, there are those gathered behind them that are parents, grandparents, siblings, church family. Your presence, each and every one of you, is meaningful. And for you, as the applicants, Landon, Brunel, Scott, Kimbria. You know, this service this evening is a service that you're going to remember the rest of your life. And so we just rejoice for the privilege of sharing that with you. May God bless you. You know, as we think of baptism, it's an external ceremony. It's a visible ceremony. It's something that we can see. It's something we find in Scripture that was commanded by the Lord Jesus. And it carries a special spiritual meaning. And so we just are, again, thankful that we, when we see youth that accept the Lord as their Savior and the Lord of their life, and they're willing to bow their knee and make that commitment. For a scripture reading, I'd like to look at Matthew 3. Very familiar account in Scripture. This is the account of where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. We want to just look at that portion of Scripture again this evening and try to draw some thoughts from that. So we'll look at verses 13 through 17 of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, starting at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The title that we want to consider this evening, we're going to draw some words out of verse 15. Thus it becometh us. Thus it becometh us. That word becometh, the Greek rendering of that would give the thought of to be suitable or to be proper. It's becoming. And so we want to consider a few points this evening on this thought of becoming. And the first part that we, or the first point that we want to look at is when we think of baptism, one of the purposes of it is a setting apart to official service. Setting apart to official service. As we think of the setting here that we just read in Scripture, this was the very beginning of the ministry, the official ministry of Jesus, and this baptism was a setting apart for that service. You know, as we think of the ministry of John the Baptist, he had begun preaching and baptizing prior to Jesus. And I just thought of that chapter there in John 10 where it talks about Jesus being the good shepherd. And as I thought a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist kind of introducing Jesus, paving the way for his ministry maybe to take place, I don't know, I just thought of it that maybe it talks in John 10 there about a porter. To him the porter openeth. And so I just thought possibly this ministry of John the Baptist could be maybe thought of as that porter taking up his position at the door of the sheepfold, getting ready to admit the true shepherd. And that scripture there would tell us that to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. So as we're considering here this setting apart, this call to an official service, in verse 13 there, the first verse we read, Jesus came from Galilee. His hometown of Nazareth would have been in the area of Galilee there. He came from his home area to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. You know, this this statement here that Jesus makes in verse 15, we have some red letter words. That's the first statement that we have recorded in Scripture from Jesus for a period of, well, almost 20 years. There's when he was 12 years old, we have the record, or we have it recorded where he told his mother that he wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And so for those years in between there, from the time he was born until 30 years of age now, he had been about his Father's business in just the ordinary routine of a village carpenter. We know very little about his life, but now with this call, this special setting apart, this beginning of his official service, he has to tear himself away from Nazareth, the area that he was spent much time in. He had to tear himself away from his home. He had to tear himself away from his mother in order to take this road that was going to lead to Calvary. And we understand that Jesus had no need of being baptized. He was a perfect, sinless man, but he was setting an example. He was outlining what he expects from those that take up the cross, those that have a desire to be a part of his church. This outline of baptism was something that he gave us an example of. The last verse we read there, after he was baptized, we heard that it says there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." You know, Jesus was the only person that statement could be made, that he is, by nature, God's Son. All the rest of humanity, through Jesus, the Gospel of John would tell us, we have the power to become sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. But God, the voice from heaven, made that declaration that Jesus is my beloved Son. And as we, again, just consider this thought of repentance, amendment of life, and baptism, those are steps that fallen humanity can become sons and daughters of the King. Stories told of a man that was asked about his family tree, and he said, my mother was a thief, and my father, he was a receiver of stolen property. And my older brother, he was a murderer. And those that this man was talking to, they were shocked. They didn't quite know what to say. Finally, someone said, you don't look like the type of person that would come from that ancestry. He said, my mother was Eve, my father was Adam, and Cain was my older brother. And you know, that's, in reality, that's where each of us in life find ourselves. Romans would tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. So as I was mentioning earlier, we are not born sons and daughters of God. We're not children by nature, but we can be children by adoption, and we praise God for that. So as we reflect on that thought a little bit, we have nothing to boast about in our standing in Adam. But then Scripture would go on to say, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that's what we want to think about this evening, and that's the beauty of this service here. As we think of water baptism, it is a ceremony that publicly identifies a new believer with the Lord Jesus. It's a public ceremony that seals that holy covenant with God. We make the vow that we renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness and our own carnal will and sinful desire. And baptism is a seal of that commitment that has already, the new birth that has already taken place in the life, in the heart, and the commitment that has already been made. Menno Simons made the statement, we are not regenerated because we are baptized. We are baptized because we are regenerated by faith in God's word. And so in summary, Menno says, regeneration is not the result of baptism, but baptism is the result of regeneration. You know, there's nothing in the water that can cleanse the heart. There's nothing in the water that can make a Christian. There's nothing in the baptismal water that makes a person a member of the body of Christ. We find Scripture refers to this thought of the baptism of the Spirit. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. If we look up, if we back up to verse 11 here in Matthew chapter 3, John makes this statement. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read verse 13 there. That gives much the same thought there in regard to this baptism of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, as we read there about the baptism of Jesus, we get a picture of the Trinity, the God the Father speaking in the voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and God the Son being Jesus Christ standing there. And again, we see that thought here as we think of this thought of Spirit baptism. It is something that is done of God the Father. The Holy Spirit is the agent that carries out this work in a person's life. And the members of Christ's body are the recipients of this Spirit baptism. And baptism is something that would indicate that there is a transfer. A transfer has taken place. The Holy Spirit baptism is a transfer from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. And we receive that transfer when we are born again. And so then water baptism is something that signifies that there's a transfer that has taken place. We're no longer under the dominion of Satan, but we are a member of Christ's church. And so we think again of that thought of the title, Thus It Becometh Us. It is fitting. It is becoming when we as God's children practice baptism in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, were the parting words of Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. And so it is becoming for his children to, in obedience to his command, practice this ordinance of baptism. So that was the first point that we were considering. The second point that we want to think about, Terry already talked about commitment. Wholehearted commitment is the point that we'd like to consider now. Wholehearted commitment. If we look back at Matthew 3 there, we find the beginning of what we read there. Jesus had come to John and asked to be baptized, and John was very, very hesitant. It says he forbade him because he just felt like, well, I think we can understand. He just felt like it was not at all proper and fitting. I have need to be baptized of you, and here you're asking me to baptize you? But Jesus said, thus it becometh us. We notice that's plural. And so as we think of this commitment is to Christ, first of all and foremost, but this commitment, this wholehearted commitment, is also to the body of Christ, to his church. And as I said, as we reflect a little on the hesitation of John, if we look down at verse 15, Jesus told him, he gave him an answer, and he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then it says, then he suffered him. And that word suffered, the Greek rendering of that would mean to yield up. John yielded up to what Christ had asked of him. And you know, there's something beautiful about the fact that when a strong will yields to another. You know, we, in reading through the scriptures and getting a picture of John the Baptist, he was a strong person. He had to be. He was willing to stand up to the soldiers. He was willing to stand up and preach the message of repentance to all who came. He was willing to lay the fact bare. The axe is laid to the root. He didn't hold back what it took. So he was, in that sense, he was a very strong person, and he was very firm in what he believed and what he stood for. But by yielding to Jesus, John the Baptist was accepting a deeper interpretation of duty than he had first understood. By yielding to Jesus, John was accepting a deeper interpretation of duty than he had first understood. He set aside his strong, firmly held belief that he had no business baptizing Jesus. He firmly believed that he needed to be baptized of Jesus instead. He laid that aside for what Jesus said was becoming. And that's a challenge to each of us in life. That's a powerful message. When there's a deeper interpretation of our commitment laid out before us, a deeper duty than we first understood, when we find that to be in front of us, may we follow John's example. Simply a simple little statement, then he suffered him. He yielded up. He yielded up to Christ. He suffered him to have his way. And that is the message of the gospel, is it not? That's what Terry was talking about in this thought of committing and the long-lasting effects that it can have on our life and the lives of those that follow after us. We suffer Christ, we yield to him, we take up his yoke. We be meek and lowly in heart, as he has outlined in Scripture, and then the promise is there for us, you will find rest. You will find rest. What a beautiful statement, what a beautiful promise. But you know, soon after this happening right here, soon after John yielded to what Christ asked of him and he baptized Jesus, very soon after that, John's disciples came to him and they said something to this effect, Rabbi, the one that you baptized, behold, all men are coming to him. Almost as if, you know, you went ahead and baptized him and now all men are following him. And John made this beautiful statement. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'd like to consider that wholehearted commitment. Wholehearted commitment to a deeper understanding of duty. What John saw on the surface, what he understood initially as the deepening duty opened up, as he understood more fully what the plan was, he just simply said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It becometh us. We're never alone. Jesus walks with us through this journey of life. He's by our side, and that is becoming. That's a becoming picture. A yielded child of God walking hand in hand with their Lord. That is becoming. And you know, this wholehearted commitment is going to be tested in life. I think we've all found it to be that way. That's a reality of life. History would prove that over and over again. History is real life examples of lives that were lived in the past. But you know, there's something about human nature that we kind of tend to want to disregard. History. I recall reading a little account one time of, I believe it was a story about a handwritten note that was inside the front cover of a history book. A student had written it in there. It was handwritten, but it was inside the front cover of a history book. And this is what it said. In case of a flood, stand on this book. It is dry. You know, we smile at that, and yet, how often have we found ourselves disregarding something that we understood from history, and it was to our undoing? It was to our shame. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and read just a portion of Scripture, and we want to consider this in light of it being history that's being presented to us. And as we think of baptism, as we think of the ordinances that God has laid out, We understand that baptism is an ordinance, and God intends these ordinances. They carry a meaning, they carry a significance, and I think one of those significant things is that it's to remind us about our need for the church. You know, a Christian cannot baptize himself. A Christian cannot take part in communion by himself. A Christian cannot practice the holy kiss by himself. We must join the Church of Jesus Christ in order to keep these commandments. And Scripture would tell us that God requires obedience. And so again, as we just think of these ordinances, it's just a reminder again of the value and the significance that the church plays in the life of believers. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll look at verses 1 through 5 to begin with here. And we're thinking of this in light of history. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's all a story of history. It reflects a time that Israel was in a high position. They had an amazing journey. God had led them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They crossed the Red Sea. It talks here about them being under the cloud. That was a symbol, maybe, of God's leading, a symbol of God's protection over them. It says they were fed. It says they gave drink. All these things that are earmarks and blessings of people of God, and yet they sinned. And as we think of the commitment, we're talking and thinking about a wholehearted commitment, and we're thinking about history. You know, the children of Israel had a wholehearted commitment. We won't turn to it, but in Exodus 15:26, this was after they'd crossed the Red Sea. They sang their song of victory. It says, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And then it also says in another verse there, "And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord." Wouldn't we call that a wholehearted commitment? I think we could. And they meant it. I know they did. But the reality of walking in the fine, hot desert sand, your feet sink into that hot sand probably a couple inches with each step. The sun is blistering hot. There's a constant concern. Where are we going to get food and drink for a group this size? How's this all going to work out? Life was real. And you know, we all find those times in life. And the question comes to us, can we learn from history? If we jump on down a few verses in 1 Corinthians 10 here, we'll start at verse 11 and read through verse 13. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, for God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. A wholehearted commitment needs to be more than just simply acknowledging the truth of God's statement. A wholehearted commitment needs to be linked with a living faith, a faith that lays hold on God, a faith that throws our whole life unreserved into God's hands. And we deliberately bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every single area of our life. We withhold nothing. And our baptismal vows, those that these young people will make this evening, and those of us that have made baptismal vows in the past, they help to serve us as a reminder that when the sand gets hot, when it's difficult going, when the journey is hard, it is becoming for us to accept a deeper interpretation of duty than what we first understood. That is becoming. And point number three, just quickly looking at that, and that is just simply the fact that we will be cared for. We will be cared for. You know, in that account of the baptism of Jesus there, we've seen the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And I thought of the Noah there in the ark, and he had sent out that dove and the raven. But the dove, it says, it came back because it found no rest for the sole of its foot. And it says it returned to Noah, and he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him in the ark. The raven didn't return. The raven was comfortable feeding on dead things. The raven was comfortable among the corruption. It could survive well. But the dove could not. The dove needed something different. The raven could survive on death, but the dove needed life. And can we think of the Lord Jesus as that loving hand that is stretching out from heaven in the form of the Holy Spirit? Caring for that dove who cannot survive in an atmosphere of death and corruption. Providing a channel of life to those that are in a dark and dying world. Providing life to those who have repented, those who have amended their lives, those who have been born again of the Spirit, and joined the church by water baptism. The Holy Scriptures give a promise that we will be cared for. And may we rest in that, regardless of what we find our circumstances to be. I'd like to close with a little poem here. It says, "The things we can't afford. We can't afford to win the gain that means another's loss. We can't afford to miss the crown by stumbling at the cross. We can't afford the heedless jest that robs us of a friend. We can't afford the laugh that finds in bitter tears its end. We can't afford to play with fire or tempt a serpent's bite. We can't afford to think that sin brings any true delight. We can't afford with serious heed to treat the cynic's sneer We can't afford to wise men's words to turn a careless ear. We can't afford to hate, to give like hatred in return. We can't afford to lose our soul for this world's fleeting breath. We can't afford to barter life in mad exchange for death. From Thee, all-seeing Lord, O grant us light that we may know the things we can't afford. And that's my prayer for each of us as we reach out in our Christian life to the things that are becoming. It will become apparent to us what we can't afford. May God bless each one, and we'll turn the time over to Brother Terry.
Thank you, Brother Laverne, for your kind teaching tonight. It's much appreciated, and I can say amen to what was taught. The thought that, many good thoughts, but the one I guess that stood out to me was just a reminder of who I am as a son of Adam. My mother's a thief. My dad received stolen goods. My brother's a murderer. It's a good reminder for me who I am, but I was also really blessed with the thought of who we are in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God and by the work of Jesus Christ, we can be sons of God by adoption. So, feeling we've been richly and kindly taught tonight, I just want to wish God's blessings on the spoken word. Thought maybe we'd read for a scripture reading here. Just let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Some familiar verses here. Words of Jesus that we want to recognize and obey tonight. Matthew 28 in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So tonight we want to do what Jesus commanded us, taught us to do. A believer's baptism. Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So at this time, we'll move forward with the baptismal ceremony.
Thank you. them, guide them, and direct them into your truth. Lord, keep them in your care. Lord, we just pray that in the time of temptation, they cannot say no to the tempter and flee and turn to you. You promise that you will always make a way to escape. Lord, so just be near to them, guide them, keep them in your care. Lord, as church family, Lord, just help us, friends, family, just help us to stand by their side. Lord, be the errands and curves in their life, lifting up their hands and supporting them and encouraging them along the way. Lord, we just again just thank you for Jesus and for the patterns and the examples and the teachings in your word that teach us how we ought to live. Lord, we just close this prayer with your prayer that you have taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. In this church, I need my hand to rise. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. And as long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, you are his disciple indeed, and shall be acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and a brother in the church. The Lord bless you and keep you. In the name of Christ in this church, arise. As Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. And as long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, you are his disciple indeed, and shall be acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and a brother in the church. Lord bless you. In the name of Christ in this church, arise. And as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in newness of life. And as long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, disciple and being acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and a brother in the church. Lord bless you. In the name of Christ and his church, as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so you also shall walk in his name. As long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of the word, your disciple and being acknowledged as a member of the body of Christ and a sister.
You may be seated. to the church family here, according to Scripture. These young people are, according to what the Bible tells us, would be babes in Christ. If you're willing, they will need encouragement. They will need support, and they will need solid, stable examples as they grow in their Christian life. And if you can accept them as members of the church here, and you're willing to walk beside them and be a good example to them, you can make it known by standing to your feet. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll have another hymn at this time. Let's turn to hymn number 304. 304. Landon, Bernal, Scott, Kimbria, just welcome to the church family here, and we look forward to working with you and having you a part of our membership here. So may the Lord bless you as you put your hand to the plow, and by the grace of God, my prayer is that you'll never look back. Appreciated this, the last song, the verse of that song. It says, "The cross before me, the world behind me." It says, "No turning back, no turning back." And I just thought of that in light of what the wholehearted commitment that Brother Laverne was preaching about. And so may that be all of our resolve as we go forward from here, that our commitment to Christ and to His church can be strengthened in our resolve. Steadfastly minded to, like Ruth, to go through with Christ. For announcements, Sister Ruth has transferred her membership to the church there in Farwell, Agape Christian Fellowship Church in Farwell. So we wish her the Lord's blessings as she serves the Lord there. And here at the conclusion, after the benediction, we will ask the applicants to, will be standing up front here, and anyone who wishes can come forward and greet them and welcome them and encourage them as in the step they've taken. So after the benediction, and you're welcome to, and the closing hymn, you're welcome to come up here and greet them and talk with them. I think that's all the announcements that I have. Did I miss anything, Laverne or Marcus? If not, why don't we stand for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We'll have a closing hymn at this time. We'll take a selection, and then after the hymn, you can consider yourself dismissed.